Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson, Cup of Goodness program this morning. So let's just perk right into Acts chapter 27. I enjoy teaching Acts chapter 27, and this is going to take me a couple days. But this is Mike Paulson anyway, the Cup of Goodness program where we teach the King James Bible, and we teach following Paul and following Paul only in our day-to-day living, our manner of life, and we look to the rest of the Bible without a doubt that we look to it, we study it, we learn from it, and we learn the way God handled the Jews. We learned that they were given the severity of God, and the severity of God still didn't get them to turn around and to do the right thing in the long run. And we looked to the severity of God during the tribulation in Hebrews through Jude. And that's not even going to work very well, but he has to put the Spirit of God upon their flesh during the tribulation in order for them to have the power to do the right thing. And we're looking at here Paul's gospel. It's a gospel from the risen Savior to Paul, the only apostle, not the other 12 apostles. They were to the Jews. That was the Great Commission. Those days are gone and kaputs. And the books that were written during the gospel days are now at the end of Paul's books, all ready for the tribulation when that starts up. But for now, we're looking to Paul's books. It's about the goodness of God. Check it out, Romans chapter 11, verse 22, and Romans chapter 2. I think it's verse 4. Let me check it out here. I'm a little slow with my memory today. You spend all day with kindergartners, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, and then end the day with high school kids and middle school, and we'll see how your memory does. It's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So the gospel that Paul's preaching is the gospel that our judgment seat of Christ will be based on. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that. And it's about the goodness of God, what he did to the law, etc., etc. Listen to my previous 70-some programs, and you'll see what it is that I'm talking about. Today, I'm going to assume the fact that you have read Acts chapter 27 because I read it for you on Friday. I know, today is Friday, but by the time this program will be aired, it will be Monday. Okay. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Now we're going to go through this thing slowly. Again, you've already heard the chapter read to you. I hope you've read it yourself. And I know that my website family has able to find some key verses in this thing that brings it right up to date. This is not an archaic story. This is not an illustration or story of pretend. This is the real thing that happened, and it's still happening today. People's lives are in a shipwreck. Some people don't realize their lives are a shipwreck. Some people don't realize they're heading for a shipwreck. Some people realized at one time they were headed for a shipwreck, and they listened to Paul, and now their lives are not heading towards a shipwreck. Doesn't mean it's easier. Just means it's not going to crash and burn. And there are those that just need to listen up today, and I'll show you the illustrations that are in this chapter that you can kick into your life on a daily basis, and don't be like the centurion and the master and the owner of this ship. They ignored Paul. And so they ended up in a shipwreck. However, with what Paul showed them, they survived. Anyway, that's the story in a nutshell. Chapter 27. Here we go. Now, it's going to take us slower because you're going to see me stopping here pretty quickly here. First couple of verses, we'll just zip through it here. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, remember Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. Now, this word entreat, to make an earnest request. He actually put some energy, some emphasis into his request. So we courteously entreated Paul. He put some effort into that thing. Now, the NIV says allowed. He didn't allow Paul. He encouraged Paul. He entreated Paul. It's more than just allowed. And gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Julius courteously, in a nice manner, very courteous, made that earnest request. He put the pressure on Paul, gave him the liberty to go do this, and he went into his friends to refresh himself. Julius, nice guy. Thank you, Julius. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. Now, what significance does this Alexandrian ship have? It's just unique. If you go back and you study the history of the Bibles, you go back and you study the manuscripts and you study where these Bibles came from, a King James Bible, 1611 King James Bible, is traced all the way back to Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Okay? And you can find that book lineage all the way back. And if you study your NIV, ASV, Message Bible, all the other Bibles, they are traced back to Alexandria. They are traced back through the Nazis. They are traced back through the Catholic Church origin, all the way back to Alexandria, Jerome, Origen, the whole thing. And all those Bibles came from a lexicon, came from a Greek dictionary, put together by somebody who hated the Jews, didn't believe what God was teaching. Goes all the way back, like I said, to Origen, original, and he would take those things and he'd change them from the start. If you study Westcott and Hort, the names of the two more modern guys that took Gerhard Kittel's, whose father worked for Hitler, and it was his religious teachings, he convinced Hitler that he was the second coming of Christ and that the Germans were the supreme race and that the Jews need to be exterminated. That was the plan. And that came from Gerhard Kittel's father. Gerhard Kittel is the man that came up with the Greek dictionary that everybody used for all these other Bibles over these years. You study Westcott and Hort. You study Origen. There's people you can study. There's manuscripts you can look into. And it goes all the way back to Alexandria. So here's Paul. He's getting onto a ship of Alexandria. So we already got a ship here that represents a negative thing. Can you study where this Alexandria came from and the history that it has and the influence it had? It was always worldly. It was always negative. And he's on one of those ships. Well, all the Bibles come from Alexandria, except the King James Bible, which comes out of Antioch. And there's more to talk about that, and I'll save that for another program sometime. But for now, let's just see. I always thought that was an interesting fact here. So the ship that Paul's got to get on is a worldly, negative, crummy, rotten ship. And they don't listen to Paul. Well, these Bibles that come from Alexandria, they want nothing to do with Paul's teachings. They will support Jesus' teachings. However, they change the things that Jesus taught. So that's a bad thing. Alexandrian manuscripts are trash. They're garbage. So he's on a ship from Alexandria. These guys on this ship don't pay any attention to Paul. I think it's a fascinating observation. There's a word for this, a fascinating comparison, or I can't think of the word of what it is, but type. I guess that the ship that he's getting on is a type of Alexandrian manuscript. It wants nothing to do with Paul. Okay, and I'll talk about the Alexandria Bibles and the Antioch Bibles into manuscripts one of these days, and I'll show you. We'll just go back on our Bibles, and I'll show you where they all came from. Or get on the website, www.scatteredchristians.org, and you can go to the page on there about why King James only, and you'll see where all this stuff came from. Okay, verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, suffer is to allow, so the wind is not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. So this was not an easy ride. It said that the winds were contrary, going against the direction they wanted to go. And has anybody ever tried to sail and go where the wind is coming from? Verse 8, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, just a little bunny trail. I know there's a college named Fair Haven. And I just find that interesting that they would name their place Fair Haven when you look at the context of where the word Fair Haven comes into. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Well, before we get into Paul admonishing these guys, let's just look at this fast thing. Near as I can find, is we go back to Leviticus, we go to chapter 23, and we go to verse 27, and near as I can tell from what I've read from different people's writings out of Leviticus and things, this is referring to verse 27, where it says, "Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Again, Old Testament, they had to make their own atonements. And this is where the fast comes involved. So, this fast, it was past. And that would be the 10th day of the 7th month, which would be in the vicinity of September, October, as such. Yeah, that's not the greatest time to go sailing in September, October. You know, November, December, January. Not the greatest weather during that time. Up here in North Dakota, you wouldn't be sailing anything in past October, November, December, believe me. Ice fishing is our plan, is our party up here. Verse 10, "And said unto them," okay, what are we talking about? Paul, in verse 9, is going to admonish these people for what they're doing here. They're taken off and they shouldn't be going. "And said unto them," as he admonished them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading," or ladding, I was going to look that up so I don't sound totally unintelligent here, "and ship, but also of our lives." So the ship is going to get hurt, the stuff they had care is going to get wrecked, and their lives were going to be destroyed, damaged. Okay, so he's given them a pretty serious warning. "Men, I perceive that this voyage is too late, the winds aren't good, and it's a ship of Alexandria anyway, and this isn't going to make it. There's going to be damage, and there's going to be loss of life. You're going to lose your life, lose your belongings, you know, damage the equipment and everything." Pretty stern, pretty serious warning. "Nevertheless," in verse 11, "the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You know what we have going on today in our churches and in our homes and in the bookstores? We've got people that, nevertheless, they're listening to their pastor. "I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care about rightly dividing that Bible. I don't get it. I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to listen to my pastor. I'm going to listen to my radio personality. I'm going to listen to this author. This is what he writes. He writes really good stuff. I'm going to listen to him." It doesn't matter that Paul, the only apostle, it doesn't matter that Jesus Christ died and rose again. It doesn't matter that he's going to Paul to go to the Gentiles, and it doesn't matter that what the risen Savior is teaching is about the goodness of God. They would rather stick with the pastor teaching the severity of God, and he's teaching you, here's what you can do to please God, in the Beatitudes and the Gospels, and if you don't do this, and if you don't do that, and if you don't obey me as your pastor, da-da-da-da, then God's going to chastise you. He loves you, so he's going to chastise you, and he's going to do these things to you because you're being a naughty little boy or girl or woman or man, and God will get you for it, and this is why you're not being blessed. This is why you can't speak in tongues. This is why you can't, your fasting just isn't strong enough. This is why your faith is so weak, and da-da-da-da. They'd rather believe the master and the owner of the ship. They'd rather believe the pastor, master pastor, and the owner of the ship, owner of the church, kind of a thing. More than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, in recent days, I've talked with a couple guys who are just starting to get into this Paul thing a little bit, and I don't know what to say. It's like, you guys, you got to realize that you're going to have to do what Paul did in this ship, and you're going to have to toss everything off this ship. You've got to forget what you were taught. You've got to forget what the master pastor and the owner of the ship and the church have taught you, because you're just going to get more confused. You've got to go with what Paul teaches and what Paul only teaches. And what only Paul teaches. That's the teaching from the risen Savior. They are different than what we were taught in the Gospels and in 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're majorly different. The doctrines are hugely different. There you go. You'd probably rather just go back and believe the master pastor and the owner of the ship, owner of the church, the pastor guy, or the author, or the music. And after all, Jesus is the one that taught that stuff. Yes, but I'm telling you, I told you this before. Jesus told those apostles to not teach this to the Gentiles. And if you want to go to the Great Commission, you got to have signs such as healings, speaking in tongues, grabbing snakes, drinking poison, all this stuff. And you still rather believe the master pastor? Open up your Bible. Get off that Alexandrian ship like Paul's about to do here, one way or the other, and pay attention to what's going on here. Okay, verse 12. Now let's get into the storm here a little bit. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, commodious, is that one of those words that doesn't make any sense because this is such an archaic Bible? Well, I don't know. Get a dictionary. I don't think commodious is that tough of a word to understand. Kind of makes sense. The haven was not commodious to winter in. I guess you would think it's not fit to winter in. It's not made. That's what commodious is. It's not proper. It's not suitable. It's not adapted to what you need it for. It's not convenient. It's not the way it should be. It's not made for that. So this haven they were in was not suitable. It was not proper. They couldn't adapt it to its need and to its use, and it wasn't convenient. It wasn't going to work for them. And the word is commodious. So congratulations. You have learned a word, commodious. Use that sometime in your day-to-day sentences, and then it won't be so archaic to you. Remember, I just got done teaching in school where you have to almost force-feed kids to get them to learn something. Well, I'm force-feeding you the word commodious. Use the word commodious a couple times, and then you'll always use it, and some of your friends will look at you and go, whoa, where'd you get that? And you can tell, from a King James Bible. Oh, that archaic book? No, it's not archaic, friend. You just have to look up a couple words in a dictionary. Not a big deal. Remember I did a program a couple weeks ago, the words that the NIV changed, taking an easy word in the King James Bible and changed it to a complicated word in an NIV? Remember, they're not trying to fix better words. They have to take words out. They have to change verses and change a certain percentage of words. I think it's 60%. I'm not totally sure officially. And then if they do that, then they can put a copyright on that Bible and then make all this money. That's what it's all about. It's not trying to make the Bible better. It's trying to make some money off making a different Bible. So they changed some of these easy words into some really weird words. Wahib and Sutfa. Moses crossed the Wahib and Sutfa. What's wrong with the words Red Sea? Wahib and Sutfa? You're kidding me. Really? That's right. You want to make a couple dollars on your NIV. I get it. Okay. Okay. Enough of that. Verse 12. And because a haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Why all these directions and all these towns and cities? It just shows that it's real. You can get out a map and you can find these towns. You can mark where Paul went for those visual type of people here. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, they thought they were doing fine. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they thought they had done a good job. You know, here's Paul saying, you guys shouldn't be doing this. And these guys are going, well, see, look at this, Paul. See, it worked fine. We're okay. These Bibles aren't bad. Come on, I'm a good Christian. I'm doing really well. I gave up something. I gave up this. I gave up that. I even gave this up for Lent, and I still don't get into it again. I'm a great Christian kind of a thing. That's what they're saying here. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, how many Christians think that now they're Christians? Based on what? I don't know, based on baptism? How about based on when they were given their first communion that they became a child of God? So, see, they suppose that they've attained their purpose. They've become that Christian. Then you got the people that are doing the right thing according to Jesus. Well, some of the things according to what Jesus taught to the Jews. So they think they're doing fine. They go into 1 John chapter 1, so they confess their sins, and they do all these things. They love the brethren, most of the brethren. They wouldn't dare admit that they don't love all the brethren. Oh, and the list goes on and on. The list of what? That they had obtained their purpose. These guys think they're going to heaven. They think they're going to be with this Lord and Savior that they have claimed. They're born again, right? Born again is not what happens. Do I need to go over that? No, go back to Genesis 12. We see that the nation of Israel had to be born again, not an individual person. Okay? And we show that in John. We're not going to get into that today. So many things to learn. But so many people think they've obtained their purpose. Verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Tempestuous wind. What's that word? What do you think? You think it's a nice calm breeze? A tempestuous wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, I mean, they couldn't even go, you know how they drive sailboats left and right, left and right, left and right. They couldn't even do that. This is a tough wind. And I think this is interesting. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Her? Ships are hers. Where'd they get that from? Wonder if they didn't get that from a King James Bible. That's what they say here. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. I don't see anybody referring back to a lady captain. I don't see any of that. So ships and things are given the her status. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. I'll bet you that was a lot of work to be driving that boat. You know, and now in this case, where they let the boat drive itself, letting her drive, that'd be a lot of work to hang on for that stuff. Which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Oh, I bet you they were just busting their buns to get this thing working right. They're in a storm, they're letting the ship just be blown about as it goes, and yet they're trying to help the ship stay together. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. There we go. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Boy, I mean, that's getting rid of some serious stuff. So here we are in life. People think that they've obtained their purpose. But things start to get really hard. The country starts to go through what it's going through. And you're starting to realize that either God isn't blessing you anymore, or it wasn't God blessing you in the first place physically. And now you've got all these challenges. You may have lost your job. Maybe you lost your job because you're being a good Christian, because you're such a Paul man or woman. I mean, there's that option. But it could be the fact that this ship, your life, has just gotten really tough. What are you going to do? So you start getting rid of things in your life. You start to scale down. Maybe that'll help. I'll just quit doing this. I'll quit doing that. And that's, you know, probably wouldn't hurt to do some of those things. To quit doing this, quit drinking that, quit smoking this, quit having those specially modern brownies now, you know, and you get rid of some of the stuff you were doing. Yeah. Well, that should help. Because it says in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, I mean, it's a big tempest, a big storm, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There are people out there that have, they've just given up hope. And doesn't it say in Ephesians chapter 2 that a lost person is without hope, without God, having no hope? That's where people are at. But we go to verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. You know, people need the Lord. You know that song, People Need the Lord. I'm not sure you're going to understand what I'm saying here. Then we'll finish it for today. You know, people need the Lord. But you know what they really need? They really need Paul. They really need Paul. Well, Paul isn't the Savior. No, but Paul would introduce you to the risen Savior. Well, they need Jesus. I know they need Jesus. But are they getting the Jesus to the Jews? That's the Jesus pastors and soul winning people are talking about. That's the Great Commission. That's the one that speaks in tongues. That's the one that has miracles, all this stuff. That's what people are being taught. Well, we're a Baptist church. We don't do that. But why not? Because you pick and choose different verses? When Paul says to follow him as he follows Christ, that's the risen Savior, and Paul is the apostle that will teach us about the risen Savior. Paul is the one that will teach people about the goodness of God. Paul's the one that will get you out of the mess you're in. Well, sure, Jesus Christ is the one that will cut you away from the flesh. Jesus Christ is the one that saves you. Jesus Christ's righteousness is the righteousness that will be applied to us. But how would you know that if it wasn't for Paul? We have to be thankful that Paul took what Jesus told him and brought it to us. Well, how did he bring it to us? King James Bible. You know what people really need? I know they need the Lord. People need the Lord. I know they need the Lord. Yeah, and they need Paul. How are they going to find out about the risen Savior except through Paul? Well, how are you going to find out what Paul teaches except through a King James Bible? You're not going to find it in any other Bible. Seriously, NIV Bible doesn't tell you to follow Paul. NIV Bible doesn't tell you to rightly divide the word of truth. NIV Bible doesn't talk about the promising of God promising to preserve His words. None of the other Bibles do that. So bottom line here, when Paul says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Well, all we can say to people today is, people, folks, those of you that say you're a Christian and you've got all this disaster going on, those of you that think you're a Christian and you've got all these good things going on, but you still have these doubts and fears, you haven't been listening to Paul, have you? Matter of fact, you don't even have a King James Bible, do you? Sirs, you should have hearkened unto a King James Bible. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, will be tomorrow. We'll pick it up with verse 22 tomorrow. But you know what people need? People need the Lord. Sure they do. People need Paul. Sure they do. Really? People need their King James Bible. And they need to learn how to rightly divide that thing, which is not difficult. That's what they need. So, we'll pick it up again tomorrow.